It's good to be together once again on this Lord's Day, and how faithful the Lord has been in all of our lives, whether through adversity or through blessing, prosperity. And I need to thank you as a congregation for your prayers, your many prayers, many expressions of goodwill and wishes with cards and other gifts, reading material, even a stolen. It was all very, very good and very, very much appreciated, and really medicine for the body and medicine for the soul. So I wanted to extend thanksgiving to you all. And also thanksgiving to Pastor Shishko for filling the pulpit wonderfully, and then Pastor Judd in the evening. And the Word of God truly is rich among us, and we are so very, very thankful. And what I really look forward to is being together in worship and looking at God's Word. So I would ask you to turn in your scriptures to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll continue our series through the Gospel, and we have worked our way slowly through the Sermon on the Mount. And so this morning our text is Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. This is God's Word. Give your careful attention to this public reading. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would open your word and grant your spirit in good measure, that we might hear your voice, that we might respond well to these words of Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. I am not quite addicted, but very much enjoy Antiques Roadshow. I've mentioned that in the past. And I'm always interested when various jewels are brought forward and the experts come and they give their evaluation, their assessment of the value, whether it's just cosmetic and kind of fake jewelry, or whether these are real diamonds and rubies and emeralds. It's always wonderful to see how the experts look at it, evaluate it, discuss these jewels. There is something of an expertise, a jewel's eye, that can recognize the true from the false. It was William F. Buckley, a political commentator, during an interview. He was asked what he thought about himself, and this is what he said. I think of myself as a perfectly averaged middle-aged American with, however, a jeweler's eye. A jeweler's eye for political truth. The jeweler knows value. It is his trade. Careful, cautious, discerning. Jesus calls us to have a jeweler's eye, not for jewelry, not for political truth, however important these things might be, but rather for spiritual truth, to be able to discern God's voice, to be able to discern God's word from everything else, all the other voices, all the other narratives, all the other words that our lives are filled with. We need to be able to discern, distinguish, discriminate between what is true and what is false. And so Jesus says, beware. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And so it's a call to discriminate and discern between what is true and what is false, with a warning attached to it. And of course, the importance of this message and Jesus' words is greater than jewels, greater than political truth. God's truth has eternal consequences. There is something about the voice of God, since he's made us in his image,
And he is wise and good, and he knows his creation and reveals the order of his creation and the order of salvation to his people. There is a destruction, a perishing, death if one neglects or follows a false way, follows a false narrative, does not listen to the truth. This is important above all things, whether it's about jewels or politics. Truth is necessary for the health of our soul, for the health of our heart, for the relationship we have with God and the relationship we have with one another, and ultimately the relationship we have with our community. There is wisdom and understanding, apart from which there is a cursedness. There is a destruction. It might be slow in eroding one's heart, soul, mind, community, society, but apart from God's truth, there is death, there is darkness, there is, what can I say, an abyss in which there is an extreme relativity that brings about confusion, a profound confusion, and then ultimately destruction. And so necessary for us to be able to distinguish, to have the jeweler's eye, to be able to discriminate between what is true and what is false, particularly when it comes to words, narratives, teaching. And so this morning, there'll be 2 points. And the 2 points I'll put as 2 exhortations. Be warned and be discerning. It's simple. It comes out of the text. Be warned and be discerning. So be warned. You see it in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you. Interesting. The false prophets. Jesus has in mind a community, and it's been a community that has been for generations organized in order to bring, what can I say, a false narrative among God's people. The false prophets. He's warning about those who come and say that they speak for God, or we could put it in our more secular democratic context, who speak for God and or who speak for issues of righteousness, who speak about issues of equity, who speaks about issues of justice, various narratives, teaching, voices that come to us that do not conform to God's will, to God's word, to God's mind. There are those who will come and they will feign to speak for God, and yet they are false. So Jesus warns, beware of the false prophets who come to you. They will come to you. You don't have to seek them out. They will come to you. And so the word has this idea to beware. The word has this idea to turn your mind to. This is very much a thinking kind of warning. Turn your mind to, attend to, be attentive, be intentional, beware, be on your guard, take heed, watch out, stop, look, and listen. Now, you know, most of you know I've had surgery and I'm now hobbling around with this cane, and before hip surgery, you're given a booklet, and you tend to read over it. It's after the hip surgery, they tend to take it more seriously. And there's all kinds of warnings in there about things that you ought not to be doing. One of the things is even like negotiating stairs. So you go up the stairs, and you are to lead with the foot that is the non-surgical leg, and then the surgical leg kind of drags and follows after. When you come down the stairs, you lead with the surgical leg. And then your good leg kind of follows. And so I'm kind of listening to that warning and like really being intentional because, you know, when you climb stairs, it's so habitual. You just kind of climb down. But once that hip has been operated on, be very careful. Going up, you drag the surgical leg. Coming down, you lead with the surgical leg. And I'm on the last step. Hazel's kind of watching as she was so very, very helpful during this whole process. And I just...
I forgot. I led with the non-surgical leg, which meant that the knee and the hip really bent coming down that step. I nearly passed out because of pain. It was the first week after the operation, and I didn't give heed. I didn't listen. I wasn't intentional about walking down a step, and it really hurt. Really, I pulled back. I almost passed out because of the pain. It was just incredible. I wasn't giving my full attention to what I was doing, and it hurt. And all the warnings are, be very careful, because this thing that has just been put into you can pop out, and who wants their hip to be popped out after all this surgery and all the pain and everything else? Well, as difficult and as important as these precautions are, there is something that is far more important. Jesus says, be intentional about what you believe, about how you think, about the narratives, the information, the opinions, the convictions that you are receiving, that you are listening to. You need to be attentive, intentional, guarded, not in a paranoid way, not in a contemptuous way. You receive, but then you make judgment, you make discrimination. The second point, you discern what is true from what is false. And I know sometimes there are a lot of gray areas, but still you are called to make that discernment. You are to have the jeweler's eye. You are to make that discrimination. You are to know the truth and be able to distinguish the truth from falsehood in your mind, in your heart, and you need to be attentive to it in these days, every day. I imagine the road that Tiger Woods had his accident on has many, many road signs that warn of danger. It's on a hill, you come down a hill, it's sweeping, there's a curve. Very, very easy to have accidents. Apparently, where he had this accident, there are a lot of accidents. And I guess it was early in the morning. And you could see the wreck of his car. You've seen pictures of that, I would imagine, if you've watched the news at all. Was that a week ago, 2 weeks ago? And, of course, his body, they had to, you know, kind of pull him out of the car by, you know, kind of like with a can opener, opening things up and breaking windows in order to get him out. His body, of course, he needed surgery right away. Surgery, the car, just an absolute mess. And there were warning signs on that road, and apparently unheeded. And you see the mess that is created when he didn't heed the various warnings. And there apparently are many accidents along that stretch of highway. You need to be intentional. You can't be distracted by texting. Not necessarily he was. You can't be distracted by speed, by expedience, by getting to where you need to go, by the various scheduling appointments that you might have, or whatever it is. You need to be intentional about what you're hearing and be able to discriminate between what is true and what is false. And that's what Jesus is saying. Beware. Beware of the false prophets. And what's interesting is this is just the beginning of his ministry. This is just the beginning of New Testament church history. And he's really speaking prophetically. There haven't been a whole lot of false prophets right now for Jesus in the past, in Israel's past, for sure. We'll look at that. But right now, he's speaking, look, apostles, disciples, there will come a generation and many generations in which the false prophets will come to you. Beware. And so we need to listen to Jesus' warning. Throughout history, church history, been warned again and again. We could talk about New Testament church history and the history of up to the present and the various heresies and cults that have arisen out of Christianity. But if you look back in the text of Scripture, you see Deuteronomy 13, right from the very beginning, the constitution of God's people. And the context is Moses is preparing the people to cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. They will be successful. They will initially take the land under Joshua, and they will uproot various nations, city-states that are immersed in idolatry. And the warning is this. This is what Moses says to the people in this context, just before they cross the Jordan. They know they're going to take the land. He says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams
a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, gives you a sign, and the sign comes true. They do something rather miraculous or make a prediction, and it comes true. Amazing. Wonderful. Moses says, be careful, because they might encourage you on the basis of this sign that comes about, quote, let us go after other gods. You shall not listen to them. You shall not listen to the words, and the emphasis throughout Deuteronomy on words is so important, God's words, and then these words of prophets and dreamers of dreams. Do not listen to these words. Whatever you might see, whatever miraculous sign might occur, do not listen to these words. The Lord is testing you. And this is what Moses says. He's testing you in order that you might love the Lord your God, love him, not be lured or tempted or seduced by words or signs, but that you would love the Lord your God, love him. That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. There's a series of exhortations that he gives. That you would follow him. That you would fear him. That you would serve him. That you would keep his commandments. That you would listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. Serve him. Cling to him. It's a wonderful, wonderful warning that Moses gives as the nation of Israel is about to cross the Jordan and really enter into what you can say is kind of a foretaste of a new creation. They're entering into Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's the warning. Now, here's Jesus really on the mountain, and he's warning his disciples, take care, false prophets will come to you. And this is really on the threshold of a new creation where he will bring about salvation. He will bring about a radical cosmic transformation by virtue of his life, death, resurrection, by his words, a new creation. And now he's warning you, his people, by the Spirit. Watch out. Be careful. Take notice. Take heed. Be guarded against the false prophets. It's the same warning. Peter in 2 Peter 2 will say, hey, in the past, and this is in the context of the a word of prophecy made sure the Holy Spirit guiding men of old to speak God's word. But as there were false prophets among the Old Testament saints, so there'll be false teachers among you introducing heresies, secretly introducing heresies. The same warning by the apostles. The apostle Paul in Acts 20, he calls for the Ephesian elders, and what does he say? I've been among you. I've given myself, I've preached the word, I've not held back on anything. The whole counsel of God I've delivered to you. Again, the emphasis on the words of God. The whole counsel I've given to you. But be on your guard for yourself and the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. For there shall come wolves among you that will not spare the flock. Even from your own, there'll be those men who will be raised up and take a following for themselves. These are very serious, sober warnings from Moses, Paul, Peter, Jesus to you in the kingdom. Be careful, be aware, intentional. Know the truth and be able to distinguish what is true from what is false. And this is broad, not just in the church. This is a very, very broad context. I don't have time, but prophets were inevitably linked with political administrations of their day. And we live in a different environment, to be sure. Not a theocracy. You could say a constitutional democracy, however you want to define that. But when you look at the office of the prophet in the Old Testament, it was the prophet who anointed the king. And when you read the prophets, they're always engaged with the king and his administration. In the New Testament, it's John the Baptist. He's going to hold Herod accountable because Herod is committing adultery, what, with his brother's wife. And then he loses his life over that. And so, and even Jesus, as we will see, is going to be engaged in a political administration, both religiously, the Sanhedrin, and then Pilate at the end. Ultimately, he'll be crucified after standing trial, religiously and politically. The prophets are very, very much engaged, and we should as well, even though there seems to be a separation between church and state, never, never, never think that this is a cosmic, kind of a radical distinction between church and state. We're thankful that there is that separation, but know this, there are narratives, there are voices, there are teachings. There are things being imposed upon you, both in a spiritual way, but in a political way, that want you to conform to a particular idea of what is righteous, what is equity, what is just. And it comes almost with a transcendent thrust, even though God's name may not be used. Brothers and sisters, be very careful. It's a larger context. And when Jesus talks about the false prophets, it's not just kind of religiosity. It is very, very broad. Those who will come to you with various messages of righteousness, let's say, or equity, or justice, or something transcendent that we all must conform to, be very, very careful. I don't have time to unfold that. I wish I did. So why this warning? Well, they come to you hiding their true motives. You see it. The false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Their true motives are hidden. Appearances can be deceiving. Again, a simple illustration. It's Christmas shopping. We're at the mall. I'm walking, it's downstairs, the floor, and there's a shop that sells cosmetics. And this is not like cosmetics you get at CVS. It's like what I found out, really expensive cosmetics. And so Hazel and I are walking, and there are two sales reps, a very attractive young woman and a very attractive young man dressed in black, and all, kind of pulling at people as they're walking by. So we're walking by, and Hazel knows, she says, don't make eye contact. Don't look at these people. Keep walking. Don't let them go in. And so, but I, you know, I turn around kind of interested. Oh, yeah, hi, what? It's like, oh, we just want 30 seconds of your time. And so engaged in about 5 seconds. And before, no, I'm in the shop. This is a cosmetic shop. And she says, oh, you got wrinkles all over the place. Here, I got this cream that will take the wrinkles out of your eyes. And no. Oh, yeah, here, let me try. And so, like, you know, 15 minutes later, I'm getting this stuff put on my face. It's like, and Hazel's, like, trying to tug at me, and this sales lady is tugging at me. And it's like, no, I don't want to. And it's like, oh, yeah, and we got a deal for you, like $500. You can have this little jar. It's like, what? It's like, eventually, you know, I extricated myself. Hazel helped to get me out of that shop. I was lured in. It's so easy to get lured in by what is attractive, by persuasive words, by what is held out to be a promise, and yet there's a bait and switch going on. That happens spiritually. We've seen it in our own congregation. And I shouldn't say this, but I say this often. I've been in the ministry a very long time, and I've seen it in churches again and again, where, if not cults, really serious error crops up. Radio preachers, television preachers, books, whatever, and people take the bait. They're lured. And we've seen it even among officers. Officers in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. So, far more dangerous here, wolves, ravenous wolves come in sheep clothing, inwardly, outwardly, they fit in, outwardly they look innocent, outwardly this is like one of us, but inwardly, ravenous wolves. Motive overall is self-interest, not God's interest, not the people of God, their own interest. And so they're looking for things that appeal to them selfishly. Selfish gain. It might be money. I have to say, L. Ron Hubbard, Scientology, started with California, I think, right? Southern California. This, you know, therapeutic way of, you know, dealing with people's emotional problems. And then, of course, you know, he kind of lost rights to his book. What? There was all kinds of problems. Then he turned this therapeutic program into a religion. And I remember I was in Southern California. It was in the 70s. And I think Time Magazine, if I remember, said something they were quoting. I think they were quoting L. Ron Hubbard and saying, you know, if you want to get rich, start a religion. And that's what he did. He took this therapeutic program and he made a religion out of it. And there have been many, many organizations, formally, governments, other organizations to say, look, this is a dangerous cult and it's a manipulative business proposition to make money. Dangerous and manipulative. Now, that's an extreme example, I know. But it's still out there, and people are lured to this. People who are very bright people. Money, prestige, sexual exploitation. Why would a false prophet come among us? Dressed in sheep's clothing, but a ravenous wolf? Sexual exploitation? Again, I'll tell you, here's the digest for depraved living in the Columbus area. Read the Metro section. You'll see even ministers who have been indicted for sexual exploitation. And again, it could be someone has fallen off. It could be remaining corruption. It could be sin. I recognize that. And yet, on the other hand, there may be those who come, who look innocent, who kind of fit in, but their motives are really at the core, at the root, selfish. Sexual exploitation, power to control people. A false prophet might be rather rigorous, and some people really like that. They like all the answers. They like the rules. They like the codes. They like to fit in. They like to conform. They like to be told what to do, and so they do it. And so a false prophet gives that rigor, or on the other hand, a licentiousness. Jeremiah indicts the false prophets in his day during the Babylonian deportation, again, fitting in with Matthew's theme from the very beginning of chapter 1, Babylonian deportation, there were those false prophets who say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. So be warned, be mindful, look, listen. There are voices, narratives, teachings that we are all exposed to again and again. Some are trying to derail you from your faith. Some are trying to unhinge you. And the question is, does it conform to God's will, what you are hearing? Can you make the distinction? Can you make the discrimination? Can you discern between God's will, God's word, God's voice, from everything else? And so be warned and be discerning. Note the paradox again. The chapter opens, do not judge, lest you be judged. But you see how Jesus is teaching. It's tricky. Life in the kingdom is rather tricky, and there are a lot of paradoxes and ambiguities. Don't judge, lest you be judged. But here, you are to judge. You are to discriminate. You are to distinguish. Don't judge, and yet you need to be judged, because we live in an environment, the kingdom life. The kingdom is an environment where it's tricky. There are still risks. There are detours and snares and traps. And it comes to you through voices, words. So you're called to make certain judgments. You see, the context, this is the conclusion of his sermon. It started with the narrow gate. And the wide gate. And notice the pattern. Within the kingdom, there are those ambiguities, things that need to be discerned. And so you have like the big gate and the broad way, and many are on it. Yeah, this must be the truth. It's a big gate, big city. Wow, wide way, easy, and it's popular. This is the way to go. And Jesus says, no, that's the way of destruction. See how tricky it can be? Later on, there are those who make profession, Lord, Lord. Those who follow Jesus, Lord, Lord. And did we not? Did we not in your name prophesy? Did we not in your name cast out demons? In your name, did we not perform many miracles? Oh, this looks like a believer. Oh, professing, Lord, Lord. And look at all the things we've done for the kingdom. Look at all the things we've done in your name, Lord. And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, it's tricky. Appearances can be deceiving. Ah, you build a house, two houses, great houses, built on different foundations that you don't see, and you don't know how those houses are going to stand when the test comes. Well, the house built upon the rock stands. The house that looks just like the other house, well built, wonderful house, it crashes and comes down, and great is the fall, Jesus says. Great is the calamity because it was built upon sand. What is unseen? Both houses look good. You see the pattern here? What is unseen is what we are called upon to discern. What doesn't seem to be popular. Words and signs, be careful. Foundations, really important. And then you have the wolves that come in sheep's clothing. You see, life is tricky. Appearances can be deceiving. Time and patience and good, wise discernment is needed spiritually every single day of our lives, brothers and sisters. This is kingdom life. We could look at the text, both the form and the matter. And it is important. Right? We should appreciate Jesus' words and how he puts things. And not just dart off into a topic. Jesus, you'll know them by their fruit. You see that in verse 16. So beware the false prophets. Okay, how? I'll be discerning. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. He repeats it twice. There's an introduction and an inclusio. It's like, okay, this is being emphasized. Be discerning. Make judgment. But look at verse 16, the next phrase and sentence, really, actually, it's a question. He says, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? It's a rhetorical question. So what would you answer? Jesus is preaching to his disciples, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And what would you say? I mean, what's in your mind? It's like, no. And to Jesus' audience, it's so obvious. Now look at verses 17, 18, and 19. Again, there's it's so obvious, but Jesus kind of almost, you know, almost in a tedious way, goes over this, the trees, good trees, bad trees, and fruit. So every tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Obvious. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree can produce good fruit. Saying the same thing puts it in a negative. Obvious. You look at the couplets, 16. Grapes gathered from thorns. Figs from thistles, no. Next couplet. Every good tree bears good fruit, bad tree bears. Yes. Good tree cannot bear a bad fruit, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Yes, it's so obvious. Yes. And then the kicker, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Yes, we've seen that. Oh. It's just not about trees and fruit. It's about people. You see what Jesus is doing? Almost,
almost in an absurd way, and to take that in the right way, almost in this way, he's going with what is almost tedious, so self-evident with these trees and the fruit, and he's going, you know, positive and negative, and he's kind of leading people, oh, yeah, 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 to verse 19, and verse 19 then becomes the kicker. And it's like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. The bad tree is cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh. It's a very, very powerful technique that Jesus is using. We should appreciate that. We should appreciate the form of it, the words of it. What he's trying to do, he's turning things over almost exhaustively. And obvious things so that people would know that even spiritually, not just horticulturally, but spiritually, we do the same thing. That we are that, it can be that tedious, it can be that so self-evident that yes, bad tree, bad fruit, good tree, good tree, no bad fruit, bad tree, no good fruit. We should know that spiritually. It should be second nature to us. That's why Jesus kind of goes over this almost in a tedious, almost in an absurd way, over and over. And then the kicker, which in this conclusion, in all the passages, there is that note of destruction, of judgment. There is a final judgment. A final judgment. And this is the seriousness of it. It's not about jewels. It's not about politics. It's about the soul of men and women, boys and girls. It's about God's people. It's about eternal destiny. It was Charles Dickens in his story, Bleak House. It's Miss Flight who has been involved in years of litigation over a will, Jarndyce versus Jarndyce, in the Chancellery. And over the years, lawyers are making money, and there's an appeal after appeal, and there's just no settlement. And she's now an old woman, and friends of hers that have been involved in this case, they've died. They've waited years for a settlement, and they've died. And she's an older lady, and another appeal, and it's pushed back again, and there's no settlement on this, no settlement. And in the book, in the film version, BBC, she looks into the camera, and she says, ah, but there is a final judgment after which there is no appeal. A final judgment. No excuse. No rationalization. No appeal. A final judgment. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's that serious. Words are really important. Narratives, convictions, opinions, blogs. Teaching received, narratives recited, now narratives imposed, worldviews absorbed, all have eternal consequences. Be discerning, things are shifting. And I know, and we could go round and round about this, you know, Dr. Seuss, certain books are being banned, Dr. Seuss. Okay, you know, you might see it one way, you might see it another way. But there are books more and more that are being condemned and erased. And just wait. The Bible is going to be in the crosshairs eventually. Call me wrong, and I'm not a prophet. Yet the pattern is that anything that is dealing with certain issues of slavery, race, whatever it might be, is going to be in the crosshairs. The Bible, eventually. It's very popular now, still, but eventually it will erode. Who would have thought 20 years ago Dr. Seuss, certain books by Dr. Seuss would be condemned, erased, cancel culture. If there is a cancel culture, you better believe the faith that we hold dear and the words of this scripture that are precious will be attacked. So what are the fruits? What is Jesus talking about? I'll kind of bring it to a close. It's obviously teaching. It's a life and its effects. What are the prophets teaching, or the teachers, or the preachers, or the ministers? Every time I read this text, I'm convicted. What are my motives standing here preaching God's word? What are my motives in the ministry, even after 35 years or whatever? What am I about? What are ministers about? Teaching one's life, does it conform to what one is preaching and teaching? Not perfectly, but that aspiration to follow what one is preaching and teaching. Effects, does it have fruit? Good fruit. And of course, as a body, that's why we need other ministers in a presbytery, within a congregation, holding one another accountable. And I have to appreciate my brothers, those that are called and those that are ministers who worship with us and minister alongside of us, an accountability. That's why we need elders. We need good shepherds, elders, to oversee. They need to be men who understand the scripture, who understand the truth, and can make that discernment, that discrimination. That's why we need deacons. Deacons are men who can size up. Is a man, a woman within the congregation, are they compassionate? Are they merciful? Are they being conformed to Christ in the ways in which the diaconal ministry carries out its ministry? A congregation, you need to be discerning. The Bereans, when Paul was preaching, checked to make sure that what he was saying conformed to the scripture. All of us, it's that important. We need to be warned together as a body, and we need to be discerning, not paranoid, not contemptuous, not censorious, but we need together to be careful, to be mindful. What is being taught? What is being spoken? What are we receiving? What is shaping us? What kind of narrative? What kind of stories are shaping us? What are we absorbing in terms of a worldview? All of us are necessary. Jesus as the prophet, and he is the prophet. He continues to reveal all of God's will by his word and spirit through various administrations among us. When we think of the scripture, when we speak of the scripture, when we're in our Bible studies, when we're in our conversations, whatever it might be, from the pulpit, in Sunday school, whatever it might be, whatever means of communication, know this, that Jesus is animating you, empowering you, teaching you and leading you as the prophet par excellence, as the faithful, true prophet, by his word and spirit. So when a ministry is taking place, a ministry of the word that is rich within a congregation, preaching, teaching, conversations, encouragement, letters, whatever we're doing, whatever we're listening to, discriminating, discerning, and we speak God's words after him. It's a rich environment. It's a true environment. It's a protective environment. We are guarded in the best sense. So this is what is needed, and this is what Jesus calls us to. Larger Catechism question, answer 43. How does Jesus fulfill the office of prophet? He continues to fulfill that office of prophet. And here he is. He's warning against the false prophets. He is the true prophet. Consider his life, faithful. Consider his teaching. The very words that he hears from the Father, these are the words that he speaks. He is the very word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He revealed the Father. He exegeted the Father. He manifested the Father, spoke the Father's words. No prophet like it. No prophet like it. Teaching, life, and then the effects. He goes to the cross. Condemned by the very governing authorities, both ecclesiastical and political, that he is to hold accountable as a prophet, but what does he do? He yields himself and dies. But that is not a futile death. It is truly a fruitful death. Talk about a tree. I mentioned this a couple of months ago before Christmas. In the medieval art, sorry, but it's shown, and I want to use it just as an illustration. It's just like the cross, as the tree of life is a theme throughout ancient Middle East art and up through the Middle Ages, even up to today, the tree of life. It's interesting that the cross of Jesus, the medieval artist, it's so wonderfully insightful. The cross becomes the tree of life. It begins to bud bloom and bear fruit. The cross. Here's the true prophet. And he's the one who continues from heaven
to exercise that office. And how does he do it? He gives you his word, he gives you his spirit, gives you the ability to hear his voice, and gives you the ability to speak his words and discern what is true, what is false. We'll make mistakes, there will be errors, but our aspiration as well as our inspiration comes from him, and we grow as a congregation in knowing the truth, understanding the truth, and being able to discern wisely, charitably, lovingly, but being able to distinguish between what is false and what is true. This is what you're called to do, and this is how Jesus empowers you. He is the true prophet who now fills you with his spirit and with his word. May the Lord bless you, people. Be warned, be discerning. Let's pray.